Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 2 together. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. And today I want to speak to you on the people of the harvest, the people of the harvest. We're in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to go ahead and read verse 2 all the way through verse 16 this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 2 through 16. It says, "Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city.'" I want to read to you a poem. It's called "Searching for a Vessel." Hear this out. It says, "The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one would he choose? 'Take me,' cried the gold one. 'I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value, and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest, and for someone like you, master, gold would be the best.' Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. 'Here I am, here I am,' cried the vessel. 'I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view.' 'Look at me,' called the goblet of crystal, 'so clear my transparency shows my content so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy your house to abide.' The master came next to a vessel of wood, polished and carved, it solidly stood. 'You may use me, dear master,' the wooden bowl said, 'but I'd rather be used for fruit, not for bread.' Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. 'Ah, this is a vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel of pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor the one who displays its contents so proud, not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel I filled with my power and might. This plain earthly vessel filled with power and might.' Then he gently lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it, and filled it that day. Spoke to it kindly, 'There's work you must do. Just pour out to others as I pour into you.'" Think about this, church. God in is in pursuit of vessels of clay to serve him. We are his laborers. We are those vessels of clay that God wants to use unconditionally. We need to be willing. We need to be obedient and available and teachable and humble. And we need to be ready stewards when he can use us and entrust us into his harvest. We'll be ready to go. Now, he's in pursuit of laborers. He's in pursuit of laborers. I want to ask you this morning, are you one of his laborers? Are you one of his vessels? Are you his servant? Because that is a daily decision that we have got to make. Am I going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Am I going to be a vessel that God can use for his glory throughout this world? Will I give God my full heart? Will I give him my full focus, my full obedience while serving and when serving him? We saw that on display this morning when Erica came through for believers' baptism. She was saying to the world, to this church, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm willing to follow after Jesus. I'm not ashamed to tell others about what Christ has done in my life. You know, we live in a culture that is incredibly self-absorbed. And self-serving, and we're in this world where it's get yours and get yours alone, and work out your plans and work out your dreams and work out your desires. And if I've got time, if it's convenient, if it fits my schedule, if it fits my skill set, then I'll get to the God stuff. That's the way that the world works. We live in a self-service society when God is saying we need to be a full-service church. Now, any of you remember the days of full-service gas stations? Anybody can remember those full-service gas stations? Listen, I can remember just faintly. I can remember a single sign that said full service at a gas station there in Roxboro where I grew up. I've never actually benefited from the full service gas station before. I'm much too young. Well, back in the day, these full service gas stations, you'd come up and you'd park your car and an attendant would come out and he'd fill up your car for you. And then they'd wash your windshields for you and they'd check your tires and then they'd check your oil and then they'd lift the hood and see, you know, if everything looked good and checked out all right. You know, I've never really understood why people do that unless you really know what you're looking for when you lift up the hood. There's a good chance that if you see me stranded on the side of the road and my hood is up and I'm looking under it, I have no idea what I'm looking for. I'm just trying to look the part, okay? But you don't see those full-service stations anymore, hardly ever. They're kind of extinct. I mean, everything today in most parts of the country is self-serve. You do it yourself. You pump your own gas. You clean your own windshield. You put air in your own tires. And some of you are like, well, that's a good thing. But if you're me, you skip the lifting the hood part because you don't know what you're looking for. But just as finding a full service gas station is nearly impossible in the United States, I would say that it's equally as hard to find full service churches too. Full service Christians. Because far too many come to church in order to be served rather than to serve. People want a location that is out to be convenient, and they want the people to serve them instead of them serve others. They want the church to bless them instead of being a blessing to someone else. But folks, keep this in mind. Jesus is calling the church to be a full service group of people. That's what we're meant to be. That's what we're called to be a people who will humbly serve and love and share with anyone for the glory of God so that more may be saved. Now, here in Luke 10:2, we spent a good deal of time the last few weeks studying about Luke 10:2. We're learning about how to be laborers in the harvest, how to be workers, how to be servants in the harvest. Now, I want to remind you, if this is your first time today, I want to remind you of the context. What's going on in Luke chapter 10? Well, Jesus' earthly ministry is leading him to Jerusalem. So he spent a few years serving alongside his disciples, going from city to city, town to town, region to region, preaching the kingdom of God, healing the sick, all kinds of miracles being worked through him. Well, here in Luke 10:2, Jesus' eyes, they are set now on Jerusalem. And we know why he's going to Jerusalem. We know that Christ is going to Jerusalem to be crucified, but also to be raised to life 3 days later. It is getting close to time for Christ to fulfill God's purpose, God's plan for his life. And along the way to Jerusalem, Jesus raises up some disciples, some followers. People begin to listen and follow after him and serve for the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, I'm going to send out 70 of you followers. I'm going to send you out two by two into these cities and into these villages. And I'm going to send you out to do one thing, to proclaim the kingdom of God. I want you to be witnesses ahead of me. So go into the cities, go into the villages and the towns, and please share the gospel. And so that's what Luke 10:2 is all about. Now we read in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, that the harvest, he says, the harvest truly is what? Great. The harvest is great, but he says the laborers are few. And he says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We spent some time in this text, and I want to share with you some of the things that we have learned. When Jesus says that the harvest truly is great, He's talking about the potential that is there. He says the harvest is plentiful. It is ready to be reaped. There's so much potential in this harvest. And he says, you got to see things through my perspective. When Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, what he meant was there are many souls to be saved. There are many disciples that are out there to be made, and they're ready. They're ready to be picked. They're ready to be called out. And so passionately, Jesus says, the harvest truly is great. But then he mentions the problem. What's the problem? The laborers are what? There's few. There are few laborers, and it has been a consistent testimony, really, of the church. One of the greatest problems that the church has since its beginning is that there's so much work to be done. There's so much ministry that can be done. There's so many opportunities, but it seems that there are few, there are never enough. There are never enough laborers. I think about the video that we showed this morning, challenging us to consider one. You know, who's your one? As a believer in Christ, we're being called, we're being challenged by our state, our Baptist State Convention, the Southern Baptist Convention. That is the initiative this year for us to find our one, okay? For us to pray for our one. Is there a person, and I'm asking you to consider this now, is there a person that comes to mind, that comes to heart, that you know that is far from God? Maybe it's a best friend. Maybe it's a husband. Maybe it's a wife. Maybe it's a family member, a child. Maybe it's a next door neighbor. Maybe it's someone that you work with. Maybe it's someone that you see every Tuesday at the coffee shop. I don't know. Is there someone on your mind? Is there someone on your mind, on your heart that you know that doesn't know Christ? And this Who's Your One challenge, it sets us out to pray for a 30-day period, to pray for their soul to be saved and to launch out and to share Christ with them. Think about it this way. If the harvest truly is great, and we believe that, the harvest is great, it is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What if every person here that says, I've got a relationship with Christ, what if every person here said, I will reach one this year? Think about the impact that it would make on the kingdom of God if one person was reached through your testimony, through your witness, through your life. He says the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Now let's put this into perspective. If every person that belongs to the church of Jesus Christ, if every person that says they are a believer in Christ would witness and win one person to the Lord this year, the entire world would be reached within a matter of days. Think about that. But Jesus said there's a problem, and the problem is the laborers are few. The problem is that we fail to share. We fail to labor. The mission of the church is to be a part of Jesus' mission to seek and to save that which are lost. And so I'm joining in with this challenge. I'm challenging you today. Be a part of the solution. No excuses. The harvest is plentiful. We've been promised that. We know that. But we also know that the laborers, they are few. And then last Sunday, we talked about the prayer of the harvest. I love this part. Jesus, before he ever sends them out on the mission trip, Jesus says, I've got something for you to pray about. I need you to be aware of. Before you go out on mission, he says, please pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Last Sunday, we talked about how our prayers show us that we are dependent upon what God can do, not what we can do. We don't save souls. We don't do that. Okay? We can't change the heart. We can't do that. Only the Lord can do that. Okay? The harvest is great, but our challenge is to pray for more laborers to be sent out. We're to be a part of that sending out, and that means we need to be dependent on what God can do. We're to desire to see God work. We're to be in desperation, realizing that the circumstances, they are dire. People are dying, and they're going to hell, and people are living their life without Christ, and we know that the harvest is great. The laborers are few. We must be drawn together in prayer, praying that the Lord would raise up more laborers into the harvest. I loved last Sunday night. Last Sunday night was so sweet. There were a good number of us here together, and we were drawn together in the discipline and joy of praying for one another. That was a powerful and sweet time of prayer together. There's so much here in Luke 10, 2. Well, I want to add one more element to this series this morning, and I want us to focus on for just a minute the people of the harvest, the people of the harvest. Who are the laborers? Us. We are the laborers. You are, I am. We are workers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been thinking about this. That is grace, isn't it? If we've ever seen it. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. We do not deserve to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet God has allowed us to do that. God has allowed us to be his laborers. God has given us an opportunity to go into the harvest and share about God's work. I think about all the ways that God could have reached the lost without us. And he doesn't have to use us. But the fact that he calls us and equips us and sends us out to reap this great harvest. And so what I want to do this morning and tonight is I want to share with you at least five qualities of laborers, of the people of the harvest. And here's the thing. I pray that these qualities are true of you. When you look at the qualities of a laborer, I want you to be able to say, yes, I do that. I fulfill that. I am that labor. I pray that you'll use these qualities as an inventory, a checklist to see, you know, how you're measuring up. And I pray that these qualities will encourage you to strive to be greater laborers in this ready white harvest that is ready for the reaping. So the goal today is this: for us to be able to say, I am a person of the harvest. I am a part of the people of God, laborers that are going out into the harvest. Now I prepared a couple of things to share with you this morning with hopes that you would come back tonight to hear the other few. But in our early service this morning, I only got through one of them. All right? And so that's what I'm going to do today, too. I'm going to share with you one quality of a laborer in the harvest. And here's the one thing I want you to understand about being a laborer for Jesus Christ. One is this: laborers are sent. Laborers are sent. They're sent out. Perhaps I should have said that they are readily sent, or maybe I should have said that they are called and they are sent, or maybe I should have said that they are equipped and sent. Regardless, laborers in God's work are sent. We read in verse 2 that we should pray unto the Lord to send out more laborers, to send out more laborers. In verse 3, and I love verse 3. As soon as Jesus says that you're to pray for the Lord to raise up, to send out more laborers into his harvest, Jesus gives the go. He says, go on. Verse 3, go your way. I am sending you out. Laborers are meant to be sent out. And they're sent out by God's choosing. We are sent out by God's choosing. So if you regard yourself today as a worker, as a servant, as a laborer for the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing that you need to understand is you were chosen by God to do it. You're chosen by God. God has picked you out to be a witness for him. In verse 1, I want you to look at Luke 10, verse 1. After Jesus had said these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. We read that the Lord appointed 70 others. You know what the word appointed means? The word appointed means assign. The word appointed means employ. The word appointed means engage. It was the Lord Jesus who was sending them out. It was Jesus who was sending them out. Now here's something that has come to my mind this week. You know, throughout our lives, we are pretty easy to say yes to the calls of others. As a child, my parents would ask me to do things, and we were supposed to respond with a yes, sir, or a yes, ma'am. And if we did not listen to them and they had to ask us again, it was no longer would they ask us to do it. They told us to do it, okay? And so we learned quickly to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, when we were asked to do something. When I was in high school, junior high and senior high, I attempted to play football. And so I played a few years of football, and I loved it. I loved it. I'm never a superstar, okay? But I loved it when coach would call upon my name to go into the game. He'd say 74, 77, or 88. That tells you I wasn't very good because I didn't keep the same number, you know, all throughout high school. But I was always excited. You know, when you got that call, same thing happened in baseball when a relief pitcher was ready in the game. I was so glad to get that call to go into the game. In grade school, your teachers, you know, they appoint you to answer a problem. And you're supposed to say, yes, I can answer the problem. They appoint you to read a selection. They appoint you to present a project. In the workforce, in the work world, you have a boss or a manager, and they call you out on special assignment, or they give you a set of responsibilities, and your responsibility is to say, yes, I can do the job. Spouses, and I'm speaking directly to the husbands right now. Okay, your wife will give you honey-do list and say, these things need to be done while I go out shopping, all right? And so we have learned, we have been trained to say, yes, whatever you say, babe, whatever you say, I'll do, okay? We learn to say yes. You see what I mean? We go to great lengths to please those who ask us to do something for them. Now, I'm going to put this in the perspective of Christ. What about the Lord Jesus? What about the Lord Jesus Christ? He's calling us. He's appointing us to hit the fields which are ripe, which are ready for harvest. He says the harvest is great. There are many souls out there to be saved. There are many people that you can impact for the kingdom of God. Will you go? We say yes to a lot of opportunities. We say yes to a lot of people. We say yes to a lot of circumstances. Do we say yes to Jesus? I'm afraid that if we say yes to everybody and everything else, but we say no to Jesus, we have failed in the greatest way. It is Christ who has called us and chosen us and sent us. And if you look further into Luke chapter 10, you find that there is nothing more important than following Jesus Christ with your life. Nothing more important than giving your heart, your full focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, when God calls you, whatever He calls you to do, when God says, will you go? Will you serve? Will you share the gospel with this soul? When God does that, will you say yes? Yes, I will. Because I know it is you who are calling me and sending me out. Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, I chose you. I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. God has called you. God has chosen you to be sent out. We make this mistake sometimes. Sometimes I think that we limit the call of God to just people who say they're called to preach, or just to people who say they're called to be missionaries. And you know what we do? You know, so we'll come forward and we'll say, God's calling me to preach. God's calling me to be a missionary. God's calling me to be a pastor. And we rally around that person and we act as if they're the only ones in the world that are called. How about this? I work with every week with some 20, 25 students at Fruitland Bible College, and all of them say that they have the call of God on their life. And I believe that. But think about it this way. I look around the room this morning, and I see many men and women and children who have just as much of a calling on their life as a preacher does, or as a pastor does, or as a missionary does. Your calling and my calling are one and the same. We've all been called to serve. We've all been called to share. We've all been called to be sent out. If you're in Christ Jesus today, you are called and chosen to be sent. So there is no hierarchy here. We're all called together. We're all sent out together. Do we have different roles? Absolutely. Do we have different places in the body of Christ that we serve? Absolutely. But we're all called to be sent. We're all called to be sent. How about this next thing? We're also commanded to be sent. We're commanded to be sent. I want you to take a look at verse 3. After Jesus says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, look at verse 3. Jesus says, get on with it, right? Go your way. Go, I've equipped you, I've called you, I've challenged you. You know what you're to do. Go your way. Go your way. You be sent. It was the Apostle Paul who said in 2 Corinthians 5:14 that the love of Christ, the gospel, it compels me. I have to go. I must go. I have been called and commanded to be sent out. I'm on special assignment for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about all the things that you may do. Sure, some of you may be a school teacher, or some of you may be a doctor, or a nurse, or a builder. Some of you may do hair for a living. Some of you may be a mailman or an insurance agent or a real estate agent or a scientist. Whatever it is, or whatever it is that you do, deep down, under all those things that we do with our lives, deep down, we are believers in Christ first, aren't we? I'm a believer in Christ who happens to be a pastor of a church. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ who happens to be a lawyer. I'm a believer in Christ who happens to be an agent. I'm a believer in Christ who happens to be a secretary. I'm a born-again believer with a desire to see others come to Christ. And I've been commanded by my Lord to be sent out for the sake of the gospel. I'm sent out not for my sake and not for others to know who I am or not for others to see my dreams or my desires. I've been sent out for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of the gospel. And if we have been so sent out, if all of us know today that we have been sent out as laborers in the harvest, I've got to ask this question. Where have you been this week? If this calling is ongoing, if this calling is ongoing, the Great Commission has never ended, by the way. It won't end until Jesus returns. Okay, so if the Great Commission is ongoing, all right, if we are still being sent out, I'm asking you, point blank, this week, where have you been? Where have you been on mission this week? Whom have you been a witness to? Where have you been a witness? It is a blessing to be sent out, but also a burden to realize so few actually go out. We know we're to be sent. We know that we are sent, but very few go. There was a man named George Stott. He was a one-legged school teacher from Scotland. And George Stott regularly volunteered to go on mission every year to China. And people would often ask him, why in the world would you, with one leg, go to great lengths to go to China? Isn't that difficult on you? Isn't that an inconvenience on you? You're handicapped, and doesn't that make it hard? And he would say, well, I don't see those with two legs going to China. So I've got to go. I must go. He served 20 years in China, all right, on one leg. We are to be sent out. We were never meant to stay in. We are meant to be sent out. What we have in Jesus Christ, now I want you to think about this today. What we have in Jesus Christ is too good, too glorious, too generous, too life-changing, eternity-changing for it to be shut up within us. We've got the gospel. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. We are meant to be sent out, not stay in. In the 1940s, the United States ship line proposed the building of a new ship. And the name of the ship would be the SS United States. Well, it was proposed that this ship would cost $80 million in the 40s. $80 million to build. It would be the largest ship ever created in America. It would be the fastest ship to ever sail the seas. The U.S. government, they got involved and they said, we'll fund $50 million to help make this ship happen. If, here's the condition, we'll fund it if we'll use this ship to carry troops. This ship could carry 10,000 troops into battle if a war ever came. Well, in 1952, the SS United States set sail, but it never set sail as a troop carrier. It set sail as a transatlantic luxury liner meant to carry the rich on their cruises. It was the fastest ship in the world, by the way. It's made records that still stand to this day. But this troop carrier ship never fulfilled its mission. It stayed as a luxury liner until they shut it down in 1969 when it stopped sailing across the Atlantic. In 1996, the SS United States was docked at Pier 82 on the Delaware River in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and there it has become a tourist attraction, a ghost story. It's changed ownership over and over again over the years, and now it sits there rotting while people come on board and hear the story of the SS United States. I want to tell you what a tragedy that is. A ship that was built to carry troops into battle became a luxury cruise liner. My brothers and sisters, you and I, the church, we are the laborers. We are the workers. We were never meant to be a luxury liner either. We are called to be a troop carrier. We are called as the church to be a war vessel, not a tourist attraction. We are on mission to be sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I feel like sometimes we gravitate towards being a luxury liner, sitting still, rusting out, never carrying out our true purpose when God designed us to work in a different way. That ship was always meant to be sent out to battle, not to be a spectacle for people to just climb upon and play on. It was H.B. Charles Jr. who said, "The last command of the Lord Jesus must be the first priority of the church." The last command of the Lord Jesus must be the first priority of the church. What was his command? To go. His command was to go make disciples. We're to be sent out as laborers into his harvest. Now, I want to ask you, if you would, just to bow your heads with me for a moment. And I'm going to ask you a few questions, okay, as we close out this service today. The first question is this. We've talked about being laborers in the harvest, laborers, people of the harvest. Are you a laborer? That's the first question. Am I a laborer in the harvest? Well, to be a laborer, you have to appreciate and know about the labor that has been done for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ did the greatest labor of love when he went to the cross and died for our sins and paid the price for our sins and purchased us a place in eternity with him. Christ already did that. Christ has already worked the greatest labor by loving us and by doing everything possible to save us. And what he does after he did this work, he called us out to be sent out as laborers in the harvest. And I'm asking you today, are you a laborer, a worker for the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ? You either are or you're not. Okay, there's no in between. You're either following Jesus or you're not following Jesus. You're either a believer on Christ or you're not a believer on Christ. Today's invitation is for the one who says, "I'm not a follower of Jesus, but I want to be, I desire to be. Yes, I will follow Jesus." And so maybe that's you this morning. Maybe this morning you're saying, "Peter, I want to give my heart to Christ. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be obedient today by becoming a laborer for him in love." I want to challenge you today too, those that are already saved, already believers. I want to ask you, where is God sending you? Where's God sending you? Pray about that. Okay, he has an answer. He has a calling. God did not save us to sit still. God did not save us to rust out. Where is he sending you? Where is he calling you? I want you to think about the one for a moment. Who is that one that is on your heart? Who is that one that's in your home or at work or at school or among your friends or in your community? Who is that one that God, you know, God is dealing with you about to be a witness to, a laborer unto? Who is it? Will you take some time today and pray for them? And then I want to ask this next question. Are you going to be obedient? Are you going to be obedient? It's one thing to hear the calling. It's one thing to hear Jesus say that we need to pray for laborers to be raised up. It's one thing to know that. It's another thing to do it. It's another thing to be obedient. It's another thing to follow Jesus with your life. And so I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll have a moment for you to respond to the message. If God is dealing with your heart in any way, if it's for salvation, you say, I want to follow Jesus with my life, I invite you to come. I'd be honored to pray with you and for you. We'd be honored to celebrate that with you today. If you're choosing to follow Jesus right now, maybe God is leading you to pray for that one soul. Maybe you want to come to this altar this morning and pray over that one soul that you know that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray You need to seek after what God can do in their life and ask God to make yourself available at any moment to be able to share the gospel with them. And then maybe there's some today that need to say, Peter, I've got to be obedient. God has called me and he's sending me out. I know where he's sending me. I know what he wants me to do. And I need prayer, but I need to be obedient. I need to move forward on that call. And there's much to be done today. Allow God to work in your heart. Father, I pray this morning as we consider this one point that laborers are sent out, that we would remember, that we would understand that if we are saved, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have already been called to be sent out. We've been commanded to be sent out. No longer are the days that we can sit still and say, I didn't know that I'm called, or I didn't know that I've been chosen. No, the moment we gave our hearts to Christ, we were sent out. We were called to go. And I pray that we would be so intently in tune with what you are doing in our lives that we would know when you say to go, that we would know whom you're telling us to speak to, that we would know exactly the way, the vocation that you are calling us to serve in. There's a place for everybody to serve. We're not meant to wander aimlessly in the body of Christ. We all have a place. We all have a part. And I pray this morning, this invitation, that we would get serious about being laborers who are sent out into the harvest. So, Lord, would you have your will and your way in our hearts during this time? If people need to respond with obedience, I pray that they will. And I pray today for those who may be struggling on whether or not they want to follow Jesus with their life. Lord, I pray that you would lead them to a relationship with yourself. I pray that they would see their need for a Savior in Christ Jesus. To you be the glory, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Robbie, if you don't mind, just play for a moment as people have an opportunity to respond. If God is dealing with your heart today, I ask that you would come. Be prayerful during this time of invitation.